Please turn with me to the book of Luke, the book of Luke. I shall be reading chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Verses 19 to 31. Verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." This is the word of God.
Good morning. Last Sunday, Pastor Srima invited a guest speaker to preach. It was a shrewd manager. This Sunday, I was considering to invite the rich man from today's parable, but he proved to be too costly to afford. Anyway, I heard that he is away. He died. Let us begin this sermon with a word of prayer. Come, let us pray before God. Lord, may you illuminate your word, enlighten our hearts, that we will be humble before you and your word. May we learn from you, and may we know that you are indeed Lord and God of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do we prepare for heaven? How do we prepare for heaven? Now, there was a popular legend that Alexander the Great, he was a great king, a great conqueror. Before he died, he was dying, and his generals were surrounding him on his deathbed. And there he was giving the last requests and instructions. And he said that when he was to die, that they were to put his hands outside of his coffin, dangling outside of the coffin. And then his generals asked him, "Sir, why do you give such a request?" And an account quoted him as saying this. He said, "I spent all my life earning riches and power, but I cannot take anything with me. I wish people to know that I came empty-handed into this world, and empty-handed I go out of this world." That is a popular story. It is a legend. We do not know whether it is true. But however, there are truths in these words. After all, the Bible that we read also say very similarly in certain parts. For example, in Job chapter 1, verse 21, it is written, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return? In the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. We were born empty-handed, and so shall we depart empty-handed. Their favorite dress, their favorite book, or your favorite toy is not going with you to the next afterlife. And here we read about Jesus who told a parable of a man who learned about this in a hard way. And this man was that rich man that we heard earlier. Now, Jesus did not give a name to this rich man. In other words, being in the parable, this rich man could refer to anyone, and any of us can identify ourselves with him as well. And let's read through scripture of what Jesus said, and let me try to explain what Jesus meant with his words. In verse 19, Jesus said that there was this rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. Why purple? Purple was the color of royalty. Fine linen was a fabric that usually only the very well-to-do could afford. In other words, this rich man was very rich indeed. And verse 19 indeed supports that it's not just his outlooks, but internally at home, even though when not in the sight of people, he feasted sumptuously every day. So when he goes out to the street, people see that he's dressed in purple royalty and fine linen. But when he's at home, he was feasting. That goes to show the extent of his wealth. He was living in luxury with good food. Verse 20 said, however, that at the gate of this rich man laid a poor man. It's interesting to see that there was this rich man with everything he has, material possessions and food, but there was this poor man at the gate that he did nothing about. Verse 22 and verse 23 say that this rich man died, he was buried, and he went to Hades. Simply put, Hades is a place of torment. And how the NIV actually translate it, and some other versions of the Bible translate it as hell. Of course, we read as Hades as well. Now, on the other hand, indeed, at the gate, there was this poor man. And this poor man was given a name. In verse 20, Jesus called this man Lazarus. Now, this is a very unique point of the story, and in fact, a very unique point of this parable. Because in all of Jesus' parables, no character was given a name. Every character in every parable was just mentioned as this man, that woman. No one was given a name. But in this parable here, in Luke 16, which you cannot find in any of the other gospels, Jesus gave a name to this poor man. And his name was Lazarus. Why? Because it goes to show that God has a special place for this poor man. For God loves his people, and when he loves his people, he calls them by name. Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, I have called you by name, and you are mine. Exodus 33 verse 17, God spoke to Moses, you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. So when Jesus named this poor man and called him Lazarus, this poor man was special indeed in God's sight. But this poor man, although having found favor with God to be given a name, however, his earthly life was not a very smooth one. He seems to be blessed that God recognized him with a name. But yet, his life was filled with a lot of terrible suffering. Verse 20 says that he was covered with sores. It's not just like pimples or acne that a teenager is going through, but there are sores. Sores that itch, sores that ache, sores that probably restrict his movement. that makes his morale low and his self-esteem lowered as well, that he didn't dare probably to meet even people or to face people face to face. He was sick. He was unwell. He suffered each day in his ailment. And verse 21 explained the heart of this man, poor man Lazarus. Verse 21 says that he desired to be fed. He desired to do so. So Jesus was trying to say that this man was not fasting. He wasn't on a diet. He wasn't doing this deliberately that he refused to eat. He desired to be fed. He knew there was food in the rich man's house of where that he was just outside at the gate. And he desired for those food. But it was obvious in the parable that Lazarus had none. Not that he declined, not that the rich man came and offered him and he declined saying, no, paise, I don't want your food. But he desired, but he did not receive. He could have been sustained by uneaten beets fallen from the banqueting table of the rich man. For he says that he desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. He wasn't looking to enjoy the sumptuous meals together with the rich man, not to be seated with him, an equal, and eating, even dining probably inside his dining room. But he's looking for the beads that fell from his table. The beads that were crumbs. That was how poor Lazarus was. He was willing to take those crumbs under the table, just like a dog would do so. And speaking of dogs, verse 21 continued that dogs were licking the sores of Lazarus. Now, you must understand, for Jews, dogs were considered unclean animals. So when dogs are to come near, they will flee. They wouldn't want dogs to touch them. But these licking dogs was here beside Lazarus, and he was licking Lazarus' sores. And by that, that would mean that Lazarus would be made unclean, ceremonially, spiritually, in that sense for the Jewish, he is made unclean. But yet Lazarus did nothing about it. Why? Probably the sores were so bad that he was too weak to even drive the dogs away. Poor Lazarus. And that's not the end of the story. In verse 22, it says that Lazarus died. But if you notice, it was not mentioned that he was buried. For the rich man, he died. He was buried. Buried by loved ones and family. But for the poor man, Lazarus, he merely died. We did not know what became of Lazarus' body, but we knew he died. But the hope comes to Lazarus in the afterlife, because verse 22 continues to say that he went to be with Abraham. Who is Abraham? Abraham for the Jews is a very important figure. Abraham was the father of the Jews. To them, Abraham was their founding father, the patriarch of the Jewish faith. He was the one that God identified and God had a first covenant with. And from there, the descendants of Israel come about. So they look up to Abraham. Looking at Abraham is like maybe meeting with a very, very great person in our life. So there was the rich man and there was poor man Lazarus. Jesus didn't explain directly what that the two men had done in their life that deserved to be where they were. But one was in Hades, and that is hell, and the other is in Abraham's side. And to be with Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith, in other words, means he is also with God. In other words, in heaven. One in hell, one in heaven. Jesus didn't explain how they got there, but bear in mind, this is a parable. But when Jesus spoke this parable, the context of it was this. If you look back a few verses before the parable, Jesus was talking about, from last week's sermon, you heard, he was talking that you cannot serve God and money. And then on in verse 14 and 15, he was written that there were Pharisees who were around, and they were listening, and they were unhappy with what Jesus said. And Jesus turned to them and said, "You are those who justify yourselves before man, but God knows your hearts." And immediately Jesus went on to give other discourse about divorce and now about this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So we can see that Jesus was really continuing his conversation with the Pharisees and with the Pharisees witnessing every word that he said. The Pharisees were people who talked a lot, but they didn't really show care to their Jewish brethren. They preferred to honor themselves. So Jesus was really using this parable also to scold them and wake up their idea. Lazarus was at the rich man's gate, so near. The rich man had food and possessions. Lazarus had none. The rich man had abilities to do something for Lazarus, but he didn't. Jesus was hinting to the Pharisees that they too can do something with the poor and needy around them. Jesus was very clear to show that the wealth, the clothes, the good food, and the luxurious life of the rich man did not get him to heaven. Not that wealth is evil, that with wealth you go to hell, you know, that if you're rich in life, you're condemned to hell. No, Jesus wasn't saying that, and I wasn't saying that either. But what Jesus was saying, that wealth, although it is an earthly value and highly valued on earth, it isn't a value for us to get to heaven. Here on earth, wealth is good and well. It can get you lots of things. But it does not become a prerequisite. It doesn't become a contribution to your final standing in the afterlife. Having and possessing worldly finance and luxurious goods would not be the reason that we would end up being saved. Possessions valued in this earth are apparently not valued in God's eternal kingdom for salvation. And that's how I remember the points of my sermon with three P's. And I present to you the first P is the word possession. P for possessions. The rich man had possessions, wealth, but he ended up in hell. His possessions did not save him. But Jesus wasn't really teaching on the criteria for heaven and hell. Jesus was really teaching, what are we doing with our possessions that matters? What could the rich man have done? If you remember last Sunday's sermon, as we connect to it, last Sunday's sermon ended off with saying that we can use our wealth for eternal purposes. The rich man could feed the poor and needy. And it was just a couple of chapters before in Luke chapter 14, verse 23, that Jesus was giving a parable about a man inviting people to this banquet, and when everyone declined, he said to his servants, "Go out to the highways and the byways and compel people to come in to the banquet." Jesus was advocating that we too, when we have a banquet, can invite the poor and the needy in. Jesus has a compassion for the poor and needy. And rightly so, as Jesus mentioned about this, he was also quoting at the later part of this parable, if you remember that we read, that Jesus mentioned about Moses and the prophets. What is it about Moses and the prophets, if I'm to jump ahead a little to explain to you why Jesus said Moses and the prophets? Now, Moses was a person that wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And the prophets really cover a large extent of the other half of the scripture, a large extent. And having the Moses and the prophets, in a way, Jesus was looking at their entire scripture in entirety. Of course, there wasn't New Testament during that time. It was Jesus' era. But when he was saying that, he also is pointing to what Moses and the prophets has spoken with regards to the situation of the rich man and Lazarus. There are plenty of verses that talks about helping one another, helping the poor and needy, do not oppress the poor and needy, helping your fellow Jews, plenty of them in the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets. I give you just two examples. There's plenty of them. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 29, it is written, "And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled." Deuteronomy is saying, let these poor people come, be eat, and let them eat and be filled. In Isaiah 58, verse 7, it is written, "It is not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house." Verse 10 of Isaiah as well, he says, "If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday." There's a promise given. Your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. In other words, God will bless you if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted. And we heard that Lazarus desired to be fed. Nothing was done for Lazarus. Brothers and sisters, what are our possessions today? We may not be like the rich man to dress in purple and fine linen. We may not be the kind who have sumptuous feasts every day. But all of us have possessions. Big possessions, small possessions. The point is not about having a lot of possessions or what kind of quality of possessions. The point is, what did the rich man do with his possessions to help poor Lazarus? So if you are to look at us today, what are we doing with our possessions to help other people around us? It may not be financial possessions. It could be something that you have. It could be a skill or talent that you have. Like, for example, some of our church mates, because they have a car and drive a car, they are willing to spend Sunday morning to drive one of our brothers to church when he isn't able to come on his own. That is a possession that they use to help others. Recently, in our church, we organized a study group for Presbyterian High School students because exams is around the corner. And I'm so touched by more than 10 volunteers who came, sacrificing their Saturday mornings to be there to tutor and to help the students, to reach out to them and befriend them. They come with various skills. I don't have the skills to teach math or science. If they want to do Bible study, I don't mind. But they are not there for that. They want to study math and science and English and principle of accounts. I don't have those skills. But some of our church mates have. And they commit themselves to come for the month of September to help and teach. And I think that it is something that is very touching and moving because they have those possessions of skills and talents. And they come to help these students of Presbyterian high schools. And many of these students are those who cannot afford tuition, and that's why they come for this. May we be using our possessions not just for earthly living, but for kingdom living. Jesus continued in the parable that he was giving. And about this parable, I have to tell you that a lot of people look at this parable and they use it to describe about hell. And some people say that this hell will look like. Look at this parable. Jesus said this will be how it is. In fact, it is not wrong to say that this is one of the clearest passages in the Bible that talks about hell and describes hell. And it is mentioned by the words from Jesus himself. Now, Jesus' parable was indeed talking about the setting. The setting was, it was set in hell, in the afterlife. And we can gather some of the hints of how it may look like verse 23 and 24. It says that the rich man felt that there's flames and it's tormenting. So from here we can say that hell is a fiery, hot place that torments. In fact, it is so hot that this rich man said that he wanted Lazarus to dip his finger into water and then touch his tongue in order to cool his tongue. It sounds absurd, but that was the agony of the situation. Have you ever gone through or experienced a very, very hot day? It's so, so hot. You're sweating profusely. Every part of your body is sticky and sweat and hot, and you wish that you can get out from the sun. And all you wanted was that if only I have a piece of ice, just one cube of ice, and if only I can just put it in my mouth, that will cool me down. You ever had that experience? Very, very hot day. And then when the ice melts in your mouth and trickle down your throat, wow, shook. Now the rich man was kind of feeling that, but multiple times worse. He was so much in agony that all he asked was a dip of water on my tongue, and that would satisfy him. But in verse 26, he also described that hell is an uncrossable chasm from heaven. And there's no way that anyone could help him. We also can see that hell is a place absent of God's people, because Abraham, the father of Jewish faith, is at heaven's side and not there in the place of torment. And if Abraham is not in the place of torment, then God himself is also absent from hell. So these are some of the points we can see that, hey, maybe talking about hell. And many people start to talk and describe what that is. But I want us to bear in mind that this is a parable. And a parable is used to convey a message and a story. And we cannot take it literally point by point in that sense. Because if we are to take that, does that mean that the people in hell can talk to the people in heaven? Like the rich man speak to Abraham? They have internet or something? No, right? So we cannot take this literally. But Jesus' point here wasn't an eschatological description of the afterlife of how heaven and hell looks like. Jesus' point of this parable, it wasn't about heaven and hell. Jesus' point was about the lives of two men that he described in the story. How they live their lives that make a difference in their afterlife. And verse 24 says that the rich man addressed Abraham as father. This goes to show that this rich man was a Jew, because the Jews would call Abraham as Father Abraham. It was an attempt in his desperate situation, agony, that the rich man was attempting to recognize his ancestor. He was attempting in his desperation to hint at their relationship. If I call you father, I am your son. You won't leave me here alone. It was an attempt for Abraham to feel obligated that he must help because they are family. It was an attempt by the rich man to cry for help. But that didn't make a difference in Jesus' point. Verse 25, Abraham replied, calling him child, meaning that Abraham recognized that this rich man was a Jew, child. Now remember that you in your lifetime received your good things. And Lazarus in like manner received bad things. What Abraham was really hinting to the rich man was, you were in a good position. He was not. You were in a position to help him. You could have done something to help Lazarus. You could have done something to help yourself. But it was too late. And now there was a reversal of the position, that the rich man is now in Hades. And that comes to my second P. The first one was possession, and what are we doing with our possession? Second one, the second P is position. What was the position of this rich man? This rich man's heritage, his position as his heritage, his identity was a Jew. And he thought that being of that position and heritage and that culture, I rightfully should be at Abraham's side. I should be at God's side. I don't deserve this. But his position, his earthly heritage, didn't help him here. In other words, our earthly social status, our class, our earthly upbringing, our earthly heritage, all this would not matter when we stand before God. Not just because I'm a Jew, I get to be in heaven. Not just because I'm a Chinese, and so I am Long the Chuan Ren or something, no, descendants of dragons or any other race for that matter. Not just because I have some connections means I deserve a place in heaven. Now, recently I was a teacher, and the teacher was reading the newspaper and saw the picture of our president, Madam Halimah Yacob, together with her family. And the teacher looked and said, "Hey, I recognize the daughter. I taught that daughter before in school." And so I asked the teacher, "Does that mean you have special privileges now?" Of course, the teacher said, "No lah." Of course, this earthly connection in this manner, this connection isn't going to get you anywhere, and rightly so. Knowing the daughter of our new president won't get you anywhere. Unless maybe you know the president herself, maybe it's slightly different. But in a similar way, the rich man's earthly relations to Abraham won't get him anywhere either, unless he knows God himself. And so there was this question of the man's position. Where was his position in God? What was the rich man's relationship position in God? Did he really know God? Because if he did know God, we know that he will be saved. And in fact, the way that he lived his life would show for it. But unfortunately, he didn't. He stated very clearly, he ignored poor Lazarus. He had no compassion for a fellow poor brother at the gate. He wasn't saved. So he didn't know God, even though this rich man was a Jew. Brothers and sisters, the hard truth is this. Today, similarly, being in a Christian community doesn't make us a Christian. Having a heritage of a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. Are you a Christian? What makes you a Christian? Being born and raised in a Christian environment? Coming to church every Sunday? Is that your Christian heritage position? But it says here very clearly in this parable, it is not your earthly heritage position that will save you. It is your personal and divine relationship with God and Jesus that really matters. You cannot come to God and say, "Oh, Father Abraham, my father goes to church, so I deserve to be in heaven." You cannot say, "Oh, Father Abraham, I come to church every Sunday, so I deserve to be in heaven." No, it is not our position. It is our personal and divine relationship with the Almighty God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It was too late for the rich man. His position of an earthly heritage did not get him to heaven. If I am saying that wealth, possession, heritage, position alone won't get us to heaven, what then can get us to heaven? Is heaven a place that we need to perform righteous deeds for, so that if I help the poor man, then I would earn my right to go help, to go to heaven, and I should help all the poor Lazarus I can find. But the truth is this: nothing we can do can pave or buy our way into heaven. It is not about financial wealth, like the rich man. It is not about my good morals. It is not about my family background heritage. It is not about my standing in society. It is not if I am a big boss of a company. It is not if I volunteer myself in social services. It is not if I am a well-known philanthropist. And that is Jesus' point here. No human works can really bring us to heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, very familiar for all of us, that by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. It is by grace. It is by God's mercy. Jesus didn't state very clearly what Lazarus did. Was he a very faithful, pious person? But we know that God gave him a name. And he was in Abraham's side. So out of desperation, now the rich man knew it was too late for him. And now he tried to save his family for heaven. And verse 27, 28 continues that the rich man hoped that Abraham will send Lazarus to speak to his surviving family members, that they be warned of hell. If you notice, the rich man was still telling Lazarus to serve him. Tell Lazarus to dip the water and put on my tongue. Tell Lazarus to go and speak to my family. He was still thinking that he is higher, of a higher position than Lazarus. In other words, this rich man, even at this point of time, did not understand and was unrepentant. But the rich man continues in verse 30, thinking that if someone can come back from the dead to warn his family, they would repent and they would start living right, even though he himself was unrepentant. In other words, he was asking for a miracle. Get someone to come back from the dead. But verse 29 and verse 31, Abraham replied twice. He said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear, and those would be sufficient." In other words, as I explained earlier, Abraham was talking about almost the entirety of their scripture, Moses and the prophets. That is sufficient. That have taught them how to live their lives. That have taught them about God, his creation works, and what he has done to redeem his people. That is sufficient. And that leads me to the third P. The first one was possession. What are we doing with it? The second one is position. That it wouldn't really get us anywhere in heaven's kingdom. But the third P here is to tell us piety. Piety to God's word. It's an obedience to God and his word that really matters here. Moses and the prophets would be sufficient to prepare us to heaven. As I say earlier, if the rich man had known Moses and the prophets, he would know that he should help the poor and needy. He would have care for his fellow Jewish brother. He would have be there with Lazarus. He failed to see that our God was a compassionate God. Psalm 68 says that God was the father to the fatherless, defender of the widows. God has compassion for the poor and needy. The rich man did not see that. And if we really profess that we are Christians who follow Christ and love God because of his grace upon us, then the test of our hearts is how we heed his words. The test of our hearts is how we respond compassionately to his compassionate call to treat others sensitively. If we are in a relationship with God, we would have the Holy Spirit to compel us to help others around us. Just like the picture of the church in Acts chapter 4, they are of one heart, one soul, and share everything in common. They will help one another. Today, we do not just have Moses and the prophets. The entire Bible, including the Gospels and the New Testament, is also in our hands. And in our Bible, it teaches us also about God, and teaches us to obey God because of our response to his grace upon our lives. And Jesus sums up in the greatest commandment, the great commandment he says in Mark chapter 12, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's there. He sums it all right there. But even this, the rich man didn't get right, to love God, to love one another. The Bible that we hold in our hands teaches us the truth of what God has done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. What would Jesus have done if he was in the rich man's position? Would he dress in purple and fine linen and eat sumptuous meals every day? I think Jesus will be at the gate. He will be sitting with Lazarus, asking him about his family, healing him of his sores, perhaps breaking bread and sharing with him. That would be what our Lord Jesus would have done. And Jesus went all the way to pave the way that we can get to heaven. He went up to the cross to die for our sins. And it's ironic that Jesus mentioned in this parable that rising from the dead will not convince people, but Moses and the prophets are sufficient. And later, really, Jesus rose from the dead, and true enough, there were people who really do not believe still. But Jesus did pay for our sins, and he paved the way for us to heaven. Think about it. We are on a purchase time and life by what Christ did on the cross. We are expensively bought over with our lives. Are we going to squander it away? I know of a lady, her name was Susan. And Susan, one day she was tired and she felt breathless. And her husband was telling her, go see a doctor. She said, nah, maybe I'm just tired. I'll just go home and rest a while. But she just felt, maybe not so right. I better see a doctor as soon as possible. And the doctor diagnosed her of having a heart problem. And the doctor said that, oh, thank God you come to me now. Because if you have delayed a few hours, you could have died. Your heart was failing. And they need to give her an emergency operation procedure and then give her a pacemaker. So now she lives her life with a pacemaker. And Susan, she thanked God. She gave thanks to God for her timely diagnosis because she wanted to go home and sleep. But in the end, she didn't. And God has blessed her with lengthened days that she has more time now to a new lease of life to live. And she begins to appreciate life. She does volunteer work. She goes on church missions. She teaches her children to fear God and trust God. And she teaches her family and relatives to do so as well. She will not squander the life that God has given her. The doctor back then said that even though I've given you a pacemaker, you will not live beyond 10 years. Today she had outlived 10 years. The doctor predicted her that she could go anytime. And Susan told me, my life is in God's hands. Anytime he calls me, I am ready. Today she lives a fulfilled life in Christ. A fulfilled life wouldn't get us to heaven. But it is because we know God and have his grace and mercy, we have the promise of heaven in our hands, and that compels us and gives us a fulfilled life. It is by what we receive that we give and live a fulfilled life. We are saved by grace, and let us demonstrate this grace by being gracious to others. Such a response will indicate our desire to reflect Christ's character to the world. If I could summarize my 3 points, possession is not about what you have, it's about how you use it that matters. Position, your heritage, your social status, all this may not matter in kingdom living. But it's piety to God and obedience to God's word that really matters. What is God saying to us today that we should obey? When we see a need, will we move to help? Do we have difficulty helping? If you are blessed more than others, how are you blessing others around you here in church? It's what you do with what you have that matters. I may not have wealth or heritage, but I'll use what I have to help. But what do you have? It's time to think about what possessions we have that we can use it to serve God. So I was telling you about a tuition or study group, study club that we have with the Presbyterian High School students. So there was another brother who said he wants to help. And he says that, but I also cannot teach math or science or English, but this brother can cook. And yesterday, he brought a whole pot of cheng tng. He cooked it in the morning, he brought it, and he feed the students, and he feed the volunteers. Such a moving sight that someone would cook cheng tng for studying students. Very simple, small things that we can take. Don't miss the opportunities that God is giving us in our salvation to help others. Alexander the Great, his hands might be empty as he lie there in his coffin. It would also be for us during our time for us to depart from this world. But our difference is not what we hold in our hands. Our difference is in the glorious riches that we will witness beyond this life. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Let us pray. I want to give us some time to reflect on what that we have heard. What are the positions and possessions that you have? Matthew chapter 6 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What are your possessions? How will you use it for God's glory? What are your skills? What are your talents? What are your giftings? What are your passions? Submit them to God. Respond to Him. I want to ask those who may not be Christians sitting here, you have heard the word, you have listened to the message. In the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 18, verse 18 says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I want to encourage you to set your sights on what is eternal. Your possessions and position may be valued here on earth, but they are not for kingdom living. Would you choose Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord? Would you receive the grace of Christ? For it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. Would you receive? And I want to ask you who are a non-Christian, if that is you, may I invite you to quickly raise your hand so that I can pray with you. I see your hand, thank you. You may put down your hand. Is there anyone else? If you want to receive the grace of Christ that is given to you, and you say, I do not want to live just by my own wisdom and possessions anymore. I want to use my possession to serve God, to know God. I want to receive Christ. If that is you, can I invite you to raise your hands before I close in prayer? Yes, sister, I see your hand. Let me put down your hand. Is there anyone else? Come, let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for everyone. I ask, O God, that we learn to use our possessions that you have given to us to bless and help people around us, to bless the needy and the poor, just as Jesus would have done. And now I pray for the two sisters who raised their hands. Sisters, I invite you to pray silently with me as I go through this prayer, line by line. Follow me as I say this prayer to Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I acknowledge that I was a sinner, that I cannot come to the Father on my own efforts. I failed so many times in my life. I thank you, God, that you have died on the cross for my sins, that it is through you, Lord Jesus, that I can receive eternal life and abundant life. I ask, O God, that you be the Lord and Savior of my life, that I will turn away from my dark past and embrace you in this journey of light, that I will grow in your fellowship and be discipled as your child. Dear God, I thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let us all rise together. Let's respond to the word of God by singing this song together.
From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve, and give your life that we might live.
This is our God.
This is our God, the servant King. He calls us now to follow Him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant King.
We invite the sisters to sing.
There in the garden of tears, chose to bear. His heart with sorrow was torn. Yet not my will, but yours, he said. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king.
With my brothers,
come see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice, hands that flung stars into space, two cruel nails surrender.
This is our God.
This is our God, the servant king. Us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king.
Let's sing together.
So let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone him. Each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving.
This is our God.
This is our God.
This is our God,
the servant king. A daily offering of worship to the servant king,
to bring
our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king.
Dear God, open our eyes to those all around us, and especially to those in need, that we may see everyone, everywhere, as your beloved children. Amen. Please be seated.